Our passage tonight is about a blind man who Christ healed. And as I studied this week, I was convicted of the fact that so often I go through life and I don't really sympathize or empathize with those that are in tough situations. And I don't have the compassion that I ought to have. And I want to do something a little bit different tonight. And I want us all to just really focus on the thought of a blind person. When I was in college, our pastor used to periodically would tell us, you know, that he would, you know, put a blindfold on just for, you know, a few moments every now and then and just try to see what it would be like to be blind. You know, he'd put things over his ears to try to associate what it would be like not to, to be deaf and not be able to hear. And just different methods of trying to relate more with those that are hurting, those that have what we would call disabilities today. And of course, we know in Bible days, there were no government subsidies for folks with disabilities. You know, it was, they just had to make it on their own. You know, maybe if they were fortunate, they had a friend or a relative that would help them out. But for many of them, it was just, they were on their own. And whatever they could get was what they got. And that was it. And so I'd like to turn our lights down. If you would, just close your eyes. And imagine, as I tell the story tonight, and put yourself in the place of a blind person that you can't see. You can put them all the way down. They might start blinking if you don't. Imagine yourself sitting by the side of a road, hoping that today you'll get enough money to go buy just a little bit of food. And as you're sitting there, you're calling out, "Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor! Please, sir, please, ma'am, can you help an old blind man? Can you give just a little bit? Can you spare something for me? I need to eat today. I don't have anything. Can you help?" And people go, he can hear them. They walk by. Maybe he gets a little jingle now and then in his cup. And he says, thank you, God bless you, I appreciate it, alms for the poor, please help. And the last couple days actually have been pretty good for him because he's in Jericho, just a little ways from Jerusalem, and lots of people are going down to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast. And so a lot more traffic's going through there. And so you're trying to take advantage of that. And you're spending some extra time on the street corner there, asking people for help. And then the atmosphere changes a little bit. You notice that there's a little more of a hustle and a bustle in the crowd. And people are starting to talk. And you're hearing more of a commotion, and you're reaching out, you're trying to touch someone near you and say, excuse me, what's happening? What's going on? And someone says, oh, just sit down, man. You don't need to know. There's nothing to worry about. But you persist, and you keep asking, what's happening? And someone says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is getting ready to pass by. And you think to yourself, or maybe you say out loud, you mean the Jesus that makes the deaf hear? The Jesus that makes the lame walk? The Jesus that can heal the leper? And the Jesus that can make the blind see? Is it that Jesus? And they say, yes, Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming. And as the commotion gets louder, you start calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around you say, shut up, old man, sit down. You're just a beggar. Jesus doesn't care about you. You're nothing. Sit, be quiet, leave him alone. But you cry out even more because you're desperate. You're in need. No one can help you. And you call out, Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me. Jesus, if you can hear me, would you have mercy on me? And then the crowd gets silent. And no one's talking. And you hear a kind, compassionate voice call out. And it says, bring him to me. And you stop. And you start asking people, who spoke? Who was that? Who said that? Who's he talking to? And then the same people that were just ridiculing you, telling you to be quiet, said, have courage. Jesus wants to see you. And so they lead you to Jesus. And you come before him. And he speaks in a kind, compassionate voice. And he says, what would you have me do for you? And I could imagine falling on my knees and saying, Rabboni, Master, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And then Jesus speaks, and he says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you whole. Turn the lights up, and imagine what it would be like in that instant to just have light come flooding into your eyes. And maybe for the first time, you can see, and the first thing that you see is Jesus. Amen. And then the scripture says that he glorified God. He said, praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me sight. But not just sight. Because Jesus said, your faith has saved you. And we know that because it says, then he followed Jesus. And all the people glorified God. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look into your passage, this passage tonight, help us to strive to see ourselves as people that need your mercy. May we thank you for the mercy that you have showed us in drawing us to yourself and providing us the faith to believe, just as you provided this man. We thank you for the mercy that you have spared us from so much of the heartache that this man endured for so many years of his life. And Father, we thank you for the years that you gave him to follow you. And Father, wherever we are at in our life, in the years that we have left, may they be spent following you and bringing honor and glory to your name. We will thank you in your name. Amen. All right, so the blind see more. If we look at a harmony of the Gospels, we see this same story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, and try to see how many comparisons or contrasts you can come up with. I kind of highlighted a few little things here and there, and I have a chart, so that would be fine too. But in Matthew, it says, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, in compassion, just as Pastor talked about this morning, Jesus is a compassionate God. He touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. In Mark, in the Legacy Standard Bible, I liked this a little better. It says, then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road, and when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, get up, he is calling for you." And throwing off his outer garment, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And then our passage tonight, Luke, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So what are some similarities that just jumped out at you? Or what are some differences that really jumped out at you? We'll talk about them. All right, 2 verses 1. Matthew said there's two blind men. Mark just calls him Bartimaeus, and Luke just says there's one blind man. All right, good. All right, how could we answer that? If you're in a state university and they're trying to discredit scripture, or you're at work around the water cooler or coffee pot, and someone goes, "Yeah, the Bible doesn't, you know, it contradicts itself. You know, Matthew says there's two, and Mark and Luke said there's only one." How could you explain that? Yep.
So when you talk about eyewitness testimony, the fact that they differ slightly is actually credence to that they weren't collaborating on, that they were probably saying what they experienced with different points of view. So just the fact that one says one and one says the other, maybe there were two, but one only mentioned one.
Okay, good. And right. All right, so one argument would be there were two blind men that Matthew presented, and Mark and Luke focused on Bartimaeus and the one that actually followed Jesus. All right, Blake? Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody think of another potential defense? Yep, Brian. All right, good. All right. Yep.
The use of the word Rabboni, you only use one?
Yes. Actually, yes, and we'll look at that. Actually, Mary uses it, and then Mark uses it. So we'll see that. It's only used two times in Scripture, but we'll look at that in a little bit. Oh, yes, two times in Scripture, but only once in the three passages. Yes, tracking now. All righty, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, on the two versus the one. Anybody think of another potential? Yes, Pastor.
Did you contemplate it was not a harmony and they're two different instruments?
I did. I do feel like it is a harmony in the end after I've really gone through it. So either there were two men that Matthew presents, or that Mark and Luke chose not to, or we'll see in just a second when we look at Jericho, because there's a difference there, that Jesus healed two men at two separate times, but Matthew just kind of lumped them together. A very similar scenario, but Matthew just put them together into one story as opposed to Mark and Luke just talking about Bartimaeus. All right, any other similarities or differences that jumped out at you? Yes, Matthew. Yes, all of them said the Son of David. Good. There's only two things that all three accounts brought out. One of them was Son of David. Good. Good you picked that out. Anything else jump out at you?
I think all three of the passages, they told the guy or the guide to be quiet.
All right.
And then it specifically says that they or he cried out even louder.
Yes. All righty. Yeah, so all of them, they were told to be quiet. They were rebuked by the crowd, and they called out, continued, they persisted, and persevered. All righty, good. Anything else? What's that?
Praise Jesus Christ.
All righty, good. Yes. Anything else? Yes.
Was he on his way to Jericho or from Jericho?
All righty, good. Good question. All right, because in all three, it's a little, it says, you know, when he came to Jericho, left Jericho, coming to, leaving. All right, so how do we answer that? We'll answer that in a minute, but anybody know right off? All right, we'll answer that in a minute if nobody wants to answer it now. All righty. So here are some things that I came up with. Matthew says he was going out of Jericho. Mark, he came to, and then he was leaving Jericho. Luke, he drew near Jericho. Matthew, we already said, the two blind men. Mark and Luke, just the one. Matthew just has Jesus. Mark and Luke specifically say Jesus of Nazareth. All of them talk about the Son of David. Matthew and Luke use the word Kyrios for Lord. Mark is either Rabbi or Rabboni. I would prefer the Rabboni. It's a little more specific, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Matthew says that Jesus had pity on him, where Mark and Luke don't show that. Matthew also says that that Christ touched their eyes. Mark and Luke don't say that Jesus touched them. It just says that he spoke and they received their sight. And again, is that a big thing? All right, no, because he could have said, receive your sight, touch their eyes. And so again, it's just a different perspective of what Matthew saw versus what Mark and Luke are trying to portray and show us in the passage. Mark and Luke, Christ said, your faith has made you well. Matthew makes no mention of that. And then all three of them make sure that they reference the fact that the blind man followed Jesus. Amen. Once he had been made whole. That he followed Jesus, and then Luke says that he glorified God. And we want to talk about that a little bit tonight too. So what's the difference in the writings concerning Jericho? All right, so why Jericho? What do we know about Jericho? All right, what do we know about Jericho? I'll start with an easy one. All right.
It's on the way to Jerusalem.
All right, it's on the way to Jerusalem. All right, what else do we know about Jericho? Think Old Testament. All right, and it was, where was it in relation to the Jordan River? All right, it was just to the west of the Jordan River, and in relation to the Israelites, what was it for them? Right, it was the very first city that God gave them when they crossed the Jordan, and that was into the Promised Land. All right, so we know a few things about Jericho. Was there, obviously there's another Jericho, right? Because the first one was destroyed. Joshua and the Israelites destroyed that one, and Joshua cursed it. So another Jericho was built actually about a mile south of the original Jericho. Herod the Great built it. Anybody know what it was built for? What? Yeah.
Temple.
He did put a temple there. And it was really built for his, like a winter community for him, because it kind of sat down in a valley. It was protected from the elements, and so it was cooler there. So that was kind of his, like, well, maybe more summer residence. When it got really, really hot, he'd go there. And so it kind of became a resort for wealthy people. And that's where they would go and take vacations or go to spend a little bit of time there, because it was very cool, very nice. It was a lot much wealthier than other areas. And so, you know, again, if you were a blind person, that would be a good place to go, you know, hoping that the wealthier people would have compassion and pity on you. All right, so why Jericho? We know it was the first major city that was taken. It was rebuilt by Herod. Like I said, the ancient Jericho is about a mile north of the Jericho that was in New Testament times here. And remember, Joshua was Israel's leader when they crossed the Jordan. And Joshua's name in Hebrew is Joshua, which means God saves. All right, the Greek equivalent of that is Jesus. And Jesus is our second Joshua. So just like Joshua, Jesus is a conqueror. Like Joshua, Jesus crossed the Jordan River. All right, who knows where he was heading? To Jerusalem for what? Passover was coming up. So Jesus, he didn't go through Samaria this time. But he went across from Galilee, he crossed over the Jordan, came down, crossed back over the Jordan, and came through Jericho. So as he crosses over the Jordan, he comes to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. But this conquest of the Messiah was very different than Joshua's, wasn't it? All right. So Joshua overcame Canaanites. Joshua 3:10, Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you all the ites." All right? But what did Jesus overcome? Jesus came to overcome sin and death. Isaiah 25 says, "He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord, the Yahweh, will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. Yahweh has spoken." And then Paul repeats that, very similar in 1 Corinthians. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Luke is, he's showing us this parallel. Is Jesus complete? Has he finished? No. Jesus is going to return again, isn't he? Praise God. He's going to come back again as a physical conqueror and fulfill his role as a type of Joshua. Revelation 19, the heavens are going to be opened. The white horse, he who sits on it, is called faithful and true. In righteousness, he's going to judge and wage war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, having a name written on them, which no one knows except himself. And being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name's also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God, the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have the assurance that Christ is going to fulfill the conquest. You know, the Israelites were sent into the promised land to, you know, drive all of the Canaanites out, and they failed to do that, didn't they? They had maybe an 80% solution, but they gave up. But you know what? Praise God, Jesus isn't going to give up. He's going to follow through with what he said, and he's going to come back and bring ultimate victory to us. All right, so the out of the Jericho, since there's two Jerichos, most commentators believe that when he crossed over the Jordan, you had the old Jericho and then the new Jericho. So either he was leaving the rubble or the site of the old Jericho coming into the new Jericho, something along those lines. So the language is very, if you know the history and know the geography, it's very easy to understand. One writer is writing, you know, Jesus left Jericho, the old one. You know, Mark is saying he came to Jericho, leaving Jericho. Well, you know, that, if you read that, it'd be like, "I'm coming to Fayetteville, I just left Fayetteville." You'd be like, "You're nuts." Unless it's one of those weird places where, you know, you drive out of Fayetteville and then it's Cumberland County and then you get back into Fayetteville. You know, kind of that idea. So it's, you know, he left Jericho, or he came to the new Jericho, leaving the old Jericho behind him. Luke, similar. And then we already talked about the two blind men. All of them talked about Jesus. The blind men all referred to him as Son of David. The Lord, the Rabboni, we'll talk about that. The compassion, one touched their eyes, other he just spoke. And then Matthew didn't make mention of your faith has made you well. And then all of them said that he followed him. All right, so what's the difference in Rabboni and Rabbi? Because some of the translations use Rabbi here. And when you hear the word Rabbi, what do most people, maybe not you, but what would most of us think when you just hear the term rabbi?
Teacher.
All right. Were there more than one teacher in Israel? Yes. I mean, that would be like just saying, you know, pastor. Which one? You know, it's that idea. And so rabbi in Bible days was just a title given to a teacher. And I prefer, and I like how the Legacy Standard Bible brings it out, because the word there in the Greek is actually Rabboni. And Rabboni, if you go to Blue Letter Bible, it's only used two times in Scripture, once here and then once it's the title that Mary uses to address Christ after the resurrection. But it literally references Lord Christ, the Christ. And so when this blind man calls to him and says, Rabboni, he's not just saying teacher or sir, you know, I'm the poor beggar, you're the, you know, well-known person, you know, sir, could you help me? No, it was, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And that showed us his faith in that. So it was different there. And then the similarities here, I'm going to say, between Rabboni and Kurios, you know, again, we looked at Rabboni, Kurios, it's the title given to God the Messiah. You know, so I can see where, you know, some of the writers would put Kurios, where Mark would use Rabboni. So similar there, no big deal. No big change. All right, so then they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. All right, so what event? We already said Passover is getting ready to take place. How does the crowd describe Jesus? It's not a trick question. All right, they say Jesus of Nazareth. All right, so they're just calling him like, you know, Steve from New Jersey. Yeah, that's where I grew up. You know, they were just giving a geographic location of who this Jesus was. There was no faith. There was no belief. It was just, you know, the healer guy, you know, the famous guy from up there in Nazareth. He's coming. But what did the blind man say? He didn't call out Jesus of Nazareth. No, he said Jesus, son of David. So how does the blind man describe Jesus? That's the son of David, right? Why is he so excited to meet Jesus? What? Huh? All right, his reputation preceded him. His reputation for what?
Healing.
All right, and did the blind man, do you think he knew that other blind people had been healed? Yeah. You know, it's kind of like the man at the pool of Siloam, you know, when Jesus said, you want to walk? And he goes, yeah, but I don't have anybody to throw me in the pool. You know, I've been here, you know, somebody throw me in. Well, the blind man's like, you know, I think in his mind, he thought to himself, if I could only meet Jesus, I know he could make me well. I know he could make me see if I could just meet him. If I could just get to Jesus, kind of like the woman with the issue of blood, right? She just said, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed. Kind of like the men that, you know, they cut the hole in the roof and let the man down.
Right.
And they said, if we can just get him to Jesus, we know he'll heal him. So he was excited when he heard it was Jesus. He knew what Jesus could do. He knew that this was his moment of salvation. But he also, I think, knew the Old Testament. You know, because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, the tongues of the mute sing for joy. And I think he realized that, you know, he was putting two and two together. You know, others were blinded. Others didn't make the connections. They weren't connecting the dots. You know, those that could see were blind. Those that could hear were deaf to the truth. But here's this blind man that's connected the dots. And he realizes, hey, you know what? This Jesus that's healing the lame and the deaf and the blind, I bet that's the one that they talked about in the Old Testament. So what's the implication of calling Jesus the son of David? He recognized him as the Messiah. He was recognizing that this is the individual that was prophesied and foretold in the Old Testament. How do you think he came to know Jesus by the son of David? 2 Samuel. You know, this is Yahweh speaking to David through Nathan. This was after David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan's confronted him, but then God makes his covenant with David, and he comes back to him, and he comes down, and he promises him, he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Then we go forward into Jeremiah, and he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. And so even in this blind man's, you know, knowledge, realizing that, okay, the son of David was promised, or God promised David a son that was going to reign as king, and this individual is going to heal the lame and the blind and the deaf and you know do these things, and he's starting now to put this together and realize, you know what, this is the son of David. This is who we were promised in the Old Testament. And so those that were around him rebuked him, told him to be quiet. He cried out even more. The response of the crowd was to just shut him down. You know, they didn't want him to bother Jesus. You know, they didn't want to hear from that. Who does this remind you of? You can cheat and look back in verse 15 if you need to.
Children.
Right. You know, when they were trying to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked him and said, hey, don't bother Jesus. He doesn't have time for them. It's that same thought process. You know, here's this man that, you know, in Bible days, you know, he's blind. So what was the implication of his blindness? Right. You know, you're a sinner. You don't deserve mercy. You don't deserve any grace. You're a sinner. You're bad. You know, Jesus doesn't want you. And so as he called out to Jesus, they're rebuking him. They're wanting to squash what he has to say. Makes us think about us today too, doesn't it? You know, when we try to proclaim the truth, what do the crowds around us say? You know, stop. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell us about Jesus. Don't tell us about the Bible. Don't tell us about absolute truth. Don't tell us that there are gender distinctions. Don't tell us that, you know, that we can't do what we want to do. And the crowd reacts this way because they don't have faith. For them, it's just this popular guy that does great things. You know, it's kind of like whoever your famous maybe movie star or your famous political person, if they were coming to Fayetteville, you'd be like, I'm going to go see them. And you'd do whatever it took to go see them. Yeah. All right, that's similar. You know, Jesus had the fame. You know, he was known for doing these great things. And everybody's like, man, let me see if I can catch him doing something. Yes?
Well, Bethany, where Lazarus was raised, was only 13 miles away from Jericho.
Right.
So this blind man hearing these stories, I mean, this is the only thing that could have ever provided him hope.
Yes. Good, Blake. Yes. Because, again, without a miracle, he had no hope. You know, he was going to die blind with, you know, just sitting by the side of the road, hoping that people would throw a few coins his way. But what was the blind man's response to the crowd? And you can cheat and look back to verse 3, because I think Luke's building upon all these other things that he shared with us.
He cried out even louder.
All right, he cried out even louder.
Didn't take no for an answer.
Right, he didn't take no for an answer. Just like the widow in the beginning. You know, she went to the judge and said, avenge me. And he, yeah, whatever. And she said, I'm not going to give up. And when the man, when they said, you know, be quiet, quit, he's like, I'm not giving up. This is my only hope. Jesus is my only hope. And I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep calling out. I'm going to keep yelling. I'm going to keep screaming. I'm going to keep trying to get his attention. Because without him, I have nothing. And so he persevered. He just kept calling out. And then it's so interesting. It says Jesus stopped. and commanded him to be brought to him. And I could just, you know, I could just imagine, you know, that. And again, you know, we lose so much. You know, we're blind. We, you know, just the crowd gets quiet, and you know, you're there blind. It's like, okay, what's happening? Why'd everybody get quiet all of a sudden? Because you don't know that Jesus stopped. You can't see him. And then you hear a voice. You've never heard Jesus speak before. And you just hear Jesus say, you know, bring him to me. And you're going, who? You know, who's talking? Who's, you know, who's going to see Jesus? Is it the other guy? You know, is there a lame guy, a deaf guy? You know, who is it? And then the people around him said, no, it's you. You know, Jesus wants to see you. Yeah. You know, and how awesome it is that, man, Jesus wants us.
That's right.
Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He called your name. He drew you. God drew you to him. And then Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Why? What was Jesus' intent on asking the man what he wanted? All right. Okay, good. So Jesus wanted the blind man to just speak out loud and say what he really wanted. All right, anybody else have a thought? Yep, Blake?
He had the faith that Jesus could return his sight to him, which is extraordinary.
All right. So I think you're on the right track. Jesus wanted to, do you really have the faith to ask what's in your heart? You know, how often are we in a spot and we have an opportunity to share Christ, we have an opportunity to speak up, and what do? You know, we get scared, we get, depending who's around, it's like, if I say something, I'm going to get, they're going to persecute me, they're going to say something bad, they're going to give me a hard time. And we don't speak. You know, so again, here's a blind man standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus just says, what do you want me to do for you? Do you really have the faith to ask what's in your heart?
Yeah.
You know, I think Jesus really wanted to know, what is your motive? You know, where's your heart? Is it just I want to see, or is it more than that? Because we have we have lots of illustrations in the Gospels where Jesus healed people and they were physically healed but not spiritually, right? We got, John says that, the world couldn't contain all the books of all the miracles that Jesus did if they recorded all of them. But there was something different about Bartimaeus. It wasn't just, I want to see physically. He wanted a relationship with Christ. And who was Jesus contrasting this, the Bartimaeus, to? Back in verse 18.
Yeah.
Right. The rich young ruler. You know, again, here was a man that could see. He had, in the world's eyes, he had it all. And yet, he wasn't willing to leave all and follow Jesus. Here was a blind man who had nothing, and yet his faith was in Christ. And he realized that Christ was his only hope and only means. So the man's answer revealed what? Starts with a B. Belief, right? He believed.
Amen.
He believed in Jesus. So he says, Son of David, and then he says what? Lord, Rabboni, Master. And just really cements those together there. You know, Paul tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by God, except from the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe that that when the man said to him, the Rabboni, Lord, that he was referencing him as the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. and that that was given to him by God to say. And then Jesus says, your faith has made you well. The Greek word there is sozo, literally saved you. And again, I think it's a double meaning. You know, his faith had made him well physically as well as spiritually. Amen. All right, where else do we see where Jesus said, your faith has made you well? We've seen it two other times in Luke. Yeah. What? Yep, the 10 lepers. And only one of them went back to say thank you. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole, made you well. Yep, the woman with the issue of blood. Good. All right, so those were the two. The woman with the blood issue, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In Luke 17, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. One of the 10 lepers. And what did they have in common with Bartimaeus? All right, they were all outcast. They all persevered. You know, they all went the extra mile. 10 lepers were healed, but only one of them took the effort to go back to Jesus and say, you know what, thank you so much. You know, it was the woman that was like, I've got to fight my way through this crowd. I'm going to do whatever it takes to just touch his garment. And then the same, Bartimaeus. I'm just going to keep screaming until he hears me. Or until he goes past and is gone. He wasn't going to give up. So is this a spiritual conversion or just a physical healing? How do we know? All right, I would say it's both.
Both.
All right, how do we know? Yes, good. He followed him glorifying God. All right, so his response to being made well was to follow him. That was in contrast to the rich young ruler who didn't follow him. So what should our response be when we're made spiritually well? Follow Jesus and glorify him. Exactly. You know, we deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We follow him. We glorify God. We do all to the glory of God. Now, the question is now, what does it mean to glorify God? All right, if that's something I'm supposed to do, what does that mean? Jennifer? All right, do things that are pleasing to him. All right, give honor to him. Good, Jan. Praise. Blake.
Seeking a personal relationship with
him. All right, seeking a personal relationship with him.
Living in a manner worthy.
All right, living in a manner worthy of the salvation that he has given us.
To not dishonor him, and whatever we do to confess and repent.
All right, to not dishonor him and to confess and repent when we sin. We follow his commandments. We share him with others. Good, Renee. Anybody think anything else?
Showing gratefulness.
Good.
We show him to be excellent in speech and in act.
All right, we show him to be excellent in our manner of life, our conversation, our lifestyle. You know, we are reflecting him in that. Good, Darius. All right, serve and we love the church. Matthew, real loud. All right, we share him and his word with others. Good. Yep.
Acknowledge that he's Lord and King.
All right, we acknowledge him as Lord and King of our lives, that he is our master, that he is our Rabboni, okay, and that we are his servants. You know, and again, that we don't like to hear that, but we need to realize that we are. Glory is to make renown. This is from Blue Letter Bible. The Greek word for glory there is to make renown, to render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. And all that you mentioned tonight would do that, wouldn't it? All of those things would make Jesus renowned. It would bring dignity and worth to him if we would do that. So I just had a couple things here. We love God with all our heart. We love our neighbor. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't conform to the world. We are holy in all of our conduct. We go and make disciples. You know, we share Christ. We make disciples, as Pastor Mike says, who make disciples. You know, everything, our thinking, our being, our doing, our proclaiming, it's all revolves around Christ. And when that happens, we are glorifying Him. And we've got to strive every day for every part of our thought, our being, our doing, how we interact, how we respond. All of that has got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that it brings that honor and glory to Christ. And then as we proclaim Christ, as we ask the Holy Spirit for opportunities to share Christ, to then give others an opportunity to believe in Christ. And as we disciple, as we teach other brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, the Word of God, and share that with them, and then work with them so that they can then share Christ in their workplace and with their neighbors to continue what Christ has done and for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word, that you would bless it. I pray that you would help us to strive to give you glory, that we would follow you, that we would have as our desire to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we would love others as we love ourselves. Yeah. And that we would do it not to be seen of men, right, but that we would do it because it's what you call us to do. Right. And that one day when we stand before you, that we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Christ's name, amen.